Honorable is the revelation of God's wisdom. In reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, we read, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things."
What a blessing to be here with you all. Like to welcome our guests who are visiting with us, and just want to let you know that as long as you're with us, you are our family. We are just a warm family group, and just a little bit about us is we are a church that just tries to teach what the Bible teaches. We try to speak where God speaks. We're silent where God's silent. We don't add to or take away, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We don't add to or take away because the Bible is exactly perfect how it is, and that's how we feel. And that's how we try to study the Word and present the Word. Is it doesn't matter what I think up. It's only good as if God said it. And then it's the same thing for all of us. That's our attitude here. So we'd like to welcome all our guests and visitors with us this morning. In fact, as I was walking out of my office with the thumb drive in my hand to load up for the slides, it crossed my mind, maybe I should have titled that lesson, "The Power of Thanksgiving." I usually do more of a descriptive title, and then I just didn't think of anything else. But on the other hand, we talk about thankfulness and idolatry. We don't often put those two concepts on the same piece of paper and talk about them in the same group. But really, they have a lot in common, but not exactly. In fact, they're diametrically opposed, so they don't have a lot in common, but they're the same thing on opposite ends of a spectrum. So I want to talk about that morning, and what this is going to do is if we can understand idolatry and what that looks like in our modern world and what that means to us, then it will help us to understand how powerful Thanksgiving is if you really thanking God is if you really embrace it in your life. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the power of giving thanks. We're going to find out that thankfulness to God builds our relationship with Him in just a powerful way. And thankfulness to God gives us, will cause us to get rid of all the idols that we have in our life. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. But in order to look at this, in order to understand this concept, let's start defining one of these terms, and that's idolatry. Idolatry is an object or a concept that gives us permission to violate God's law. So that's the thesis of this definition, and I'm going to go ahead and show you how the Bible teaches that. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy, and we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the Ten Commandments, and God gives the first two commandments. We'll go ahead and take a look. Deuteronomy 5, I believe we're going to be starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 6. It says, "I, the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on earth beneath or that is under the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So here's the first part. I want to talk about the first two commandments, the idea of what a false god is, and the idea of what an object or an image is. A false god, when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," if you think about what a false god really is, it's a concept. It is a description of a made-up thing that has some sort of defined power and authority. But it's not a real thing. It's just it's a concept that they have. So I get this concept of this particular God, and I understand the influence he has, and now that God has power to tell me what to do on that particular thing. And so you might take for instance, the Asherah, which is a god of fertility, and it gives permission to be promiscuous, sexually promiscuous, and the reason why it has that authority is because of its God. Now, it's not a real thing, it's just a concept, but that concept gives permission to act against the will of God. A graven image is the same sort of thing, except for it's the object that accompanies the concept. So we have a concept of a God, and now here's the object of a God, and that object gives us permission to behave in a way that opposes the will of God. Now let's go ahead and take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and God really says this exact same thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, and I'll read 29 through 30. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, be careful that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So what this says here is, don't discover how they worshiped, don't use that worship to worship God, and don't use that worship to worship anything, because every abominable thing the Lord hates have been done in order to worship these idols. So when we talk about the idols, what we're talking about is concepts and objects that give permission, or maybe even require, or maybe even make holy, acting out every abominable thing which the Lord hates. Now that's really this concept of idolatry and what it means. That's sort of a working definition, because a lot of times when we think about idolatry, we think about like this picture here, where we have an idol and a guy worshiping it and all this ritual around it. But if you take away the ritual, you take away the particular form of the object, and what you have is a working definition. This is what is happening while they're worshiping that particular idol. And so they do every abominable thing that the Lord hates in order to worship their idol, including sacrificing their children. Well, how on earth does it become okay to sacrifice your children, to have a good result for yourself? You have to have this abomination, this object, and this concept that gives you permission, because there's no other way you would come to that on your own. I mean, just the natural instinct goes against that sort of a thing. So let's go ahead and talk about, what does idolatry mean for us? How do Americans have this problem? Because that's really what we're talking about. And the first way, it's when an object or a concept comes against, gives us permission to act against God. One way we see this prevalently in our culture is in the sciences, right? We have evolution science, which essentially teaches that there is no God. Everything is a big mistake. It happens over millions of years, and that God doesn't exist. He is not the creator. But what does that give us permission to do? Well, it gives us permission for moral relativism, right? There is no standard of morality. It's just a matter of what's culturally acceptable. And so in my world, this is acceptable. In your world, that's acceptable. Now, we want to say, well, they do that and it's good for them. I do this and it's good for me, and they're both the same. You know, if you take away God, it gives you the idea to be able to do something like that. In psychology, we will give the psychologists power over us because we allow their explanation of how the mind works and how human behavior works to give us permission to act in a way that God said, don't do that. See, God doesn't explain psychology. He says, don't do that. But we might say, you know, I heard a person telling me that they knew someone who went to a psychologist, and they were talking about problems they were having. And what the psychologist said is, really what you need to do is you need to have an affair. That would solve your problems. Now, someone might take an idea like that, based on human, you know, our science of how humans behave, and say, okay, that's a good thing to do. And someone might take permission and actually act out on that, but it violates God's law. See, they're taking permission from that. Maybe politics, you know, and we start looking at, well, it's not illegal, so it's okay for me to do. And we might start justifying our behavior through that prism or through sociology. This is just what everyone's doing, and if everybody can't be wrong, and I'm just going with the flow, culturally it's acceptable, and so on. And if we start measuring that way, if we use science and these sorts of things, they're concepts, but a lot of times they'll give us permission to go against what God says to do. Another one would be diagnosis, right? Well, I normally shouldn't scream and yell at people, but because I have this particular diagnosis, it's okay, right? Because I'm diagnosed and I have a problem. And so instead of, and sometimes there are diagnoses, but sometimes we make things up to justify our behavior. And so we go through all these scientific things and we see that it causes a problem. Sometimes we have false beliefs. There's all sorts of false beliefs that we have. One that Mike brought up this morning that Paul dealt with, the challenge of Paul was grace being used as license. See, the grace of God covers me, so if I do that wrong thing, it's okay. It's fine. You know, I can get along with that. And another extension of that is the once saved, always saved idea, where once I'm saved, I can never be lost. It doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live my life. I'm always going to heaven. And so you get that concept, and well, it doesn't matter what I do. And so, but that's a false belief. It's not based on God's word. It's based on an invention, and it leads us astray. Maybe sometimes we try to redefine terms. We redefine love, right? And so then I'm doing this for love, so it must be okay, right? And so we love each other, and so we're going to behave this way. And maybe they redefine marriage, and so now homosexual marriage is okay because it's within the marriage now, right? And so you start justifying that behavior, or you might justify judging people. Well, I'm going to redefine what judging is and then say that you're not allowed to judge me. And so that means that you're not allowed to disagree with anything I do. See, that's what judging is, disagreeing with me. And so people who judge are wrong or sinners. That's a little bit of an oxymoron to even say something like that, but if you redefine words, then you get permission to act in a wrong way. We can redefine hell, right? Hell is not really an eternal punishment. What hell is just elimination. I'm going to redefine the term, and then I'm going to live my life based on that definition that I've redefined. And so you can go through all these things, and we have these false beliefs about prosperity. You might look at yourself and say, well, I am wealthy, and my business is doing good, and I have a lot of nice stuff, therefore God's happy with me. And then we might look at ourselves, I'm sick, I'm struggling, I'm having a hard time, I've had a lot of financial setbacks, therefore God is angry at me. Now, people believe that, and people beat themselves up over that sometimes. But the fact is, that's not how God measures us, not by our prosperity. That doesn't mean one thing or another. What the Bible says, God, is if you love your neighbor and love God, that's when he's happy with you. It has nothing to do with your prosperity or your health. It's if you love your neighbor and love God, that's what God wants from you. And we might also make the excuse, well, loving God wouldn't allow dot, 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 right? Loving God wouldn't allow good people to suffer or innocents to suffer. And so if a loving God, if a God would allow that to happen, then he's not my God. And that's the conclusion people draw. Now, I would say, well, that's an interesting belief. Where did you get that from? Because that's not taught in the Bible. But a lot of times we'll make these statements, a loving God wouldn't, and define God on my terms, even though it's not a term that God defined himself on, and we give credibility to that, even though it's only just a faith that you have in something that you believe, and it's not based on Scripture. And so you might have these false beliefs, and these false beliefs then give you permission to act out against God. They're concepts. Then we have objects in our life that cause us, give us permission to act out. And so you can might look at people, right? Family, coworkers, friends, kids, drivers, your boss, all these things, right? And so my family, let's start there. Now, it's not okay to lose my temper except they're really getting under my skin, and I'm going to take care of this issue. And it's okay because I'm the head of the household, and you better listen to what I have to say, and that's biblical, right? I mean, you might start justifying bad behavior, things that are totally ungodly, based upon that particular relationship. It's okay for me to treat my family that way. They're my family. Everyone treats their family that way, or that sort of thing. Or it's not okay to gossip, but, you know, I'm talking with my we're going through a problem, right? And so, but then you're talking about another person. They're not present. Maybe you're putting their, and so we start justifying ourselves using a person or family, and it can go for the negative with the family. It can also go that you permit people to do things that they shouldn't be doing because they're your family, and maybe hold them to a different standard than you would other people, and you start becoming a respecter of persons. Or, you know, there's all these things. And so they're objects, they're things in our life that give us permission to act in a way that we wouldn't have acted if we were just following God's word. And so we see that sort of a thing. Entertainment is another avenue that we see this sort of thing is. Read with me Romans chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 26. And this is sort of the end of what we read earlier. It says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God, God's righteous decree that they that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." And so we read through that list. And really what it is just a description of the sin that men sink into, and probably universally, we all disagree with, think those things are wrong, those things are harmful, those things are bad. We read them out of the Bible, and it says that they're evil. Now, we put a good plot to it, some good actors, and maybe some computer graphics, and you have a description of the content of Game of Thrones, right? You end up with this description of the content of a lot of shows we'll allow in our home. And we'll accept that. And we'll say, it's okay because it's artistic or whatever it is. And we start justifying what we choose as entertainment, even though it portrays every evil thing we just described and maybe more. Right? And so our entertainment can be a problem. In Job 31:1, Job says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes that I shouldn't, how then could I gaze upon a virgin? And so that's a biblical principle of how we are to behave. However, you might put that virgin on American Idol and give her a good voice, and now she's up there on stage in skimpy clothes, and I'm going to watch that because she's a good singer. And so we need to realize that sometimes our entertainment gives us permission to do something that in a sterile environment where we just say, okay, God's word says this, we agree, we're not going to do this. And that's the point. That's really the point. It doesn't matter what the entertainment is or what the show is. I'm just pointing out the fact that we might end up find ourselves doing something we would not otherwise do because it's entertainment, because it's part of the thing we're involved in. And so that might be something that we do. And so that might be something that we do. But the point is when objects and concepts, what objects and concepts give Americans permission to violate God's law, it doesn't matter. That's just a sampling. I could stand here all day and talk about different things that might be that way. But the point is, our lives contain sin. And that's a universal truth. Our lives will contain sin. The way we allow sin to coexist with our Christian beliefs is if we have justified ourselves instead of letting Jesus be our justifier. What I mean by that is we're Christians and we sin. And a lot of times, the sin that's in our life, we have made a justification for so we could live comfortably in that life, even though we have two opposing things going on at once. That is the way we live. We have justified ourselves, and we haven't allowed Jesus to justify us. Now, we are all in a growing and maturing process with this going on, but this is just a reality we have to face, is that as long as, the more you justify yourself, the less Jesus is able to justify for you. So let's go ahead and take a look now. And we do this by giving more power to an object or a concept than we do to God. So let's go ahead and take a look now at thankfulness. When objects and concepts cause us to recognize, praise, acknowledge, and worship God. Now you see how those two ideas are very similar, but opposing. See, idolatry destroys our relationship with God. God says, people who are idolatrous hate me. People who have gone down that road, they hate me. It's a concept and a object that cause us to go against God's power. Now, what's thankfulness? It is when an object or a concept cause us to recognize God and approve of God, to praise God, to acknowledge and to worship Him. It's when we see something or we understand something that causes us to see God is God. And there's all different ways we see this sort of thing. Matthew 14:33, I won't read these, but we'll just you'll recognize them probably. In Matthew 14:33, the disciples are worshiping Jesus because Jesus was walking on water in a storm. The disciples see Him, and they think He's a spirit. He walks up to the boat, says, "Don't fear, it is I." Peter says, "If it's you, I'm going to walk out to you." He gets out of the boat. He starts to sink. "Save me, Lord," and Jesus raises him back up, and then they all get back into the boat, and the storm calms. And then the disciples worship at Jesus' feet. The point is, they understood something about Jesus, and they recognized who Jesus was, and they were saying, "Surely this is the Son of God." So when they understood Jesus, it caused them to worship Him. Another example, we talked about this on Wednesday, Luke 17:16. There was 10 lepers, and they were all healed, and one came back to thank Jesus, and he was praising God with a loud voice, walks up to Jesus, bows down at his feet, thanks Jesus for what he did, and that one man, what he wanted was a relationship with God, and what did he do in order to get that relationship with God? He turned around, went back, and thanked Jesus. Now that's an important thing for us to remember. Thanking Jesus is what allowed him to have that relationship with Jesus. And so he went out after that. Colossians 4:2. This is another verse. It's great. It says, pray at all times, watch, and thank God. Let's go ahead and read this one. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When you pray and watch, your faith will increase. Because when you pray and watch, you see God working in your life, and you can be thankful for that. If you make a point, "I'm going to remember what I prayed so I can thank God," you're going to see things that are just amazing in your life. And you're going to draw closer to God. You're going to give power and authority in your life over to God. In fact, if you're struggling in your relationship with God, if you feel like you're kind of flopping around between the same problems over and over again, I would encourage you, pray watchfully and thank God when you see the answers, and your faith will grow. You'll be able to overcome the hurdles that you're facing. Colossians 3:16 and 5:19-20, this is where it talks about singing, but in both of these cases, we're singing praises to God, and both of them say, sing praises to God with thankfulness in your heart. The beginning of our worship begins with, that's redundant, the beginning of our worship starts with thankfulness. Our worship starts with thankfulness, probably the best way. All right, our worship starts with thankfulness in our heart. When you come here, thinking about, meditating on, recognizing, appreciating what God has done for you, when that's on the top of your mind, that's where worship is going to flow from, out of our hearts. And that's what our singing is. It's a thankfulness to God. It's a recognition of God. It's what He does for us because we see Him in our life. There are other ways we see God's concepts and acknowledge it. Just generally, you know, through nature, creation, family, food, air, healing, and prayers. In Washington, one of the things I miss the most is Mount Rainier. There's this epic mountain. Wherever you go, giant. I mean, it's just huge. It's half the horizon, you know. There's one road, if you're going up to Bonnie Lake where I used to live, there's trees right here, and just mountain right here. I mean, it looks just huge. But I miss seeing that, you know. But every time you see that, you just think, God is just a beautiful, I mean, just a talented artist. Look at the thing He built there for us to see. He created that. You look at nature, you can look at creation. So you talk about irreducible complexity. There is a snail out there, and that means it's so complicated you couldn't evolve it, basically. But there's a snail out there that eats a sea urchin and digests it and takes the sea urchin's spines and sends it up through its own back, and that's its defense mechanism. Sea urchin spines that he ate that he puts out through his... or sea slug. It's a slug, not a snail. But that's just that is just an amazing mechanism, and God created that. Or duckbill platypus, right? It's nothing. It's not a mammal. It's not a bird. It's not a lizard. I don't know what it is, but it's just an amazing part of creation that God put together, and it's just neat, you know. It's neat to know about that stuff. It's neat to see what God has built in making this world for us. We look at our families, and I'll tell you what. After we had children, the sacrifice of Jesus changed for me. You know, you talk about, well, God sacrificed His Son. Now I think about my children, how I would do anything to protect them, and anything. And letting them die because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Family helps you to recognize God and praise Him. Food, right? One thing that impresses me, I've been studying thankfulness, and if you just... concordance search thankfulness and go through the Gospels. You know what Jesus, it would mention, time and time again, the most times it mentions Jesus being thankful, it's over food. Jesus gave thanks before He ate every single time. And I don't think Jesus goes through the motions. He's sincere. I feel like Jesus, when He got His meal, He was like, God is so good to me. He gave me a meal today. That this meal is a provision from God. I think that's touching to me because it's such a simple thing. And Jesus was God, and yet the meal, He gave thanks for every time it's mentioned about Jesus eating. It's really an impressive thing. You know, you talk about air, you know, just the being able to breathe, just the next breath, right? The next moment in time. God allows for our life to continue. Healing, you know, I know of sick people who have healed from just... There was a woman in the church we were in, the last church we were at, and she had a brain tumor that was just big. I mean, it was significant brain tumor. And they operated on her. They were able to remove it. It never came back. It never affected her in any significant way. God just healed her from something that was life-threatening. It's amazing to see God work, and it's amazing to see when people go through something like that. They have these major problems in their life, major challenges, and they just go along trusting in God. They just faithfully do what God says to do. I mean, Joe Meeker, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit, but Joe Meeker comes here with just a splitting headache on a regular basis, and he's here with a good attitude. If you ask him to do something for you, he'll do it every time. And, you know, that's something we can praise God for. That's something we can learn from. But we have many members like that. As I look out, I see, okay, I can just start counting people who come here in an uncomfortable state, but this is what matters to them. So all these things, prayers, you know, it's Colossians 4, 2, pray and watch. The point is, when we see God in our world around us, when we see God in the things we interact with, objects, that's a generic way of saying it, but when we see God, we thank Him, it draws us closer to Him. When you see God's work in your life, you know, you look behind, it just amazes me to look back the last 10 years, see where I was, see how I had no clue how things were going to work out, And now I look back and I was like, God's plan couldn't have been more perfect. And it seems like that's constantly the case. God couldn't have worked out my life in a more perfect way, even though I never understand it when I'm standing in the middle of the situation. That's an amazing faith-building thing for me. And I know other Christians feel the same way because a lot of people have talked to me about that. We might see a concept in that we see a baptism where sins are completely forgiven. And that causes us to praise God. Grace, I had that on the last one, but true grace, the idea of God stooping down to show love to us, to give us something even though we don't deserve it. That just makes you want to praise God. This, the concept that this world is not my home. In Philippians 3:7, it's really a 3:7 through 8, I believe. It says that I count all things as loss as compared to the hope that I have in Jesus, the relationship I have in Jesus. I count all things as garbage compared to that. And the fact that we don't have to rely on the things in this world, we can dismiss it all knowing that we have a hope far greater than anything, and we can serve God completely and be dedicated in our life here on earth. We don't have to worry about this earth. Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know the secret to be content in any situation because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To know that Jesus Christ is our strength and He's the one who powers us to do anything. The perfect Word of God, right? And this kind of gets us back to this idea is the perfect Word of God. We can just look at God's Word. Read Psalm 119. Just time and time again, He just loves God's Word because of the greatness, the perfection, the wisdom, the truthfulness of it, how it works out every time it's tried. And so the perfect, all these things cause us to praise God. So let's take a look at this idea, thankfulness versus idolatry. Thankfulness strengthens my relationship with God. Idolatry destroys my relationship with God. And so we could take a look at a couple of verses. Romans 1, 21 through 23. Really, this particular verse is where I started as I started studying this. Because it puts these two ideas together. It talks about a digression that happens in people who are falling away from God. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That's where it starts. If you're not giving thanks to God, you're going to start digressing. So they didn't recognize God. They didn't allow objects and concepts to cause them to praise God, to cause them to appreciate God. And so it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What did they do? They stopped thanking God, and they became idolaters. That's really what he's saying here. They stopped thanking God, and they became idolaters. They stopped recognizing God in their life, and they started giving power to objects and concepts that gave more power than they would give to God. They allowed it to cause them to work against God. And that's what happens. And so you can see the idolatry destroys their life. And there's a whole digression in here that we can lay out. I'm not going to, but there's a whole digression. In Deuteronomy 5:9, what it says is, you're to have no other God before me, for I'm a jealous God, and those who hate me have idols. I'm going to turn back there. He says in verse 9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. God says, when idolatry defines your worship, when objects and concepts give you permission to act against God, that's hating God. Jesus says the exact opposite thing in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in Deuteronomy 12, in verse 32, pay close attention to this. He says, don't inquire what they do to worship their gods and the people that you're driving out. They do every abominable thing that I hate in worship to their God. What's he say to do after that? After he says they do everything I hate, to worship their God, even burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. When Mel cooks pulled pork, I don't want to put barbecue sauce on it. I don't want to put salt and pepper on it. I just want to put the pulled pork in my mouth. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. I just want the pulled pork because it's perfect. Okay? That's the idea. If you're salting and peppering and hot saucing and barbecue saucing, if someone put a food in front of you and you just cover it in ranch, just, you know, ranch all over it, is that an indication that you like the flavor of the food you're eating? Or is that an indication that, you think that flavor needs a little bit of work? Right? When God says don't add to or take away from, what he's really saying is recognize the perfection. Recognize the completeness. Recognize my wisdom, my goodness, my righteousness, everything that you need is in God's word, just how he gave it to you. That's what he's saying. Don't change it. Don't salt and pepper it. Don't cover it in ranch or make it swim in gravy. Just take it as it is. That's what people who love God do. That's what thankful people do. Because thankful people see God in everything they do. They turn to God's word. So, at the end of all this, we know that our lives have sin in it. In ways, we practice idolatry. We've given power to things to cause us to act against God's word. If you want your life to improve, if you're a person who, struggles with sin, who's having a hard time in their life, you want to get better, but you don't know quite what to do. You keep struggling, it seems like it's just the same thing time and time again. Start by giving thanks to God. If you're a person who has an issue you've been dealing with for a long time, maybe a temper, maybe something else, but you have some lingering problem in your life that you can't seem to kick, thankfulness to God will help you with that. Or if you are a mature Christian who is growing, who's doing well, if you want to take it to the next level, if you truly want to understand what God is, we all have sin in our lives. We're all at different stages. But what we can learn from this is thankfulness to God will cause you to remove all idolatry from your life. That's the power of being thankful. And that's really what we need to be. We need to learn to recognize the goodness of God in everything that we have, everything that we do, every interaction we have. We need to recognize the perfection in God's word, how we can apply that perfection to what I do. If you are constantly thankful, you will be constantly tearing down those idols out of you. As I look at myself, I need to apply this to myself. This is really one of those lessons that is for me that you guys might benefit from too. And it's something I'm going to really work on. I want to be more thankful. I want to tear these things that you struggle with, I want them out of my life. And so that's what I'm going to do. And I would invite you to join me. If there's anyone here, that the first step is to praise God by acknowledging His Son, acknowledging what His Son has done for you. If that's something you want to do, or if you want help knowing the next step, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation number 305.